I think that's June Chenault's grandson. Is that right? Great job, Peyton. I know it's going to be exciting for you to go away. We're going to miss you. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Oh, come on. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We know that to be the power of Jesus Christ, right? The Holy Spirit that lives within us. Unto Him be glory in the church. Remember that. That's us. That's the people. Unto Him be glory in the church. Because Jesus died in order that we might have the body that we know of, the body of Christ. We might assemble together like we are today to be encouraged and to have the opportunity to worship our Lord. The writer of the book of Proverbs says in chapter 14 and at verse 12 that there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The ways of death. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4 and then at verse 6 and he says, now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond the meaning or what is written. And then you will not take pride in one person or one man against another. We're here today to honor God by studying from His Word, singing praises to Him and to who He is. I want to talk to you today. Interesting, David, that you would read from the 85th Psalm. And of course, he read the last half of that particular book. And he said to you that that was a period of time after coming back from Babylon and restoring a few things. And they were looking to God for their direction. In verse 6, which David didn't read today, it says this very plainly, will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I'm coming back to this concept, an idea of having a revival. And today I want to talk about crises. I mean, when you think about our world, you can think of a lot of crises. Just this weekend, all of the things that we saw in the news, people were in crises, weren't they? People losing their lives, protesting going on, others causing and wreaking havoc. We do live, as it was prayed about earlier, in troublesome times. And I suppose it's probably true that every generation thinks of themselves as having lived or living in troublesome times. You know, if you just go back and look at all of the different things that are written, the songs that are written, and you'll find those kinds of lines in different songs that we sing about. Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. You know that song. Well, that wasn't written today. Those are things that are written from other generations. Everybody sees those ideas. I want to talk, though, about maybe not the crises you're thinking about the things that are of utter distress. I want to talk about maybe some things that will help us have a different understanding about that and maybe the right approach about how to take care of it. I'm taking the lesson from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm not going to give we've already taken a little extra time today, so I'm not going to give a full background on this, but you know that the kingdom has been divided. And you've got 10 tribes to the north and 2 tribes in the south. It's a troublesome time. It's a very difficult time. There's a king in the north, there's a king in the south. This is a southern king. His name is Jehoshaphat. And The Bible says, in fact, the Word of God says that he is a man of God and that he is a good king. In fact, his father was a good king. I don't know how much you know about studying about all of these different kings, but that's really sort of a rare quality to have a good king and then have a son be a good king right after that. It's usually the other way around. But here's two good kings that we read about. And there's an illustration here, I think, in this passage that will help us, I think, to live a better life and be revived by the Spirit of God. That's what the people were looking for. Oh God, will thou not revive us again? And that's what we're looking for each and every day in our own life, isn't it? A revival. In fact, we get to have the opportunity of beginning every day knowing that Jesus Christ cleanses me from my sin and that I have the opportunity for a new day each day. And I don't have to bring the past with me. Am I right? How come so many of you do? How come so many of us are still clinging to those things that are back here? We'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 14 is where I'm going to begin reading. I just sort of arbitrarily because it fits in with the bottom part of it. And there's parts of this chapter I would have liked to have included that I'm not including. But in the midst of the assembly, it says that the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon them. Listen to this. And it came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Menaniah, and the son of Jael, and the son of Manatiah, and the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, "Listen, all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude." Are you listening? Underline it in your Bible if you haven't already. "For the battle is not yours, but God's." I hope if you don't go home with anything else this morning, you go home with that. This battle belongs to the Lord. That would have been a great song we were singing this morning. The battle belongs to the Lord. If we can believe that, brethren. "Tomorrow," he says, "go down against them, and behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jorel. You need not fight in this battle." Are you listening to that? You don't have to fight in this battle. He's talking to soldiers and to the king and to the army of Israel or to Judah in this particular case. And he says, you just show up. You don't have to fight. You do not have to go down there and fight the battle. Station yourselves and stand and see the salvation of the Lord for your behalf, for Judah and Jerusalem. And do not fear nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. And the Levites from the sons of Kohathite and the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord of Israel with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and they went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and he said, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed." They thought that they were in a crisis. That's where the crisis comes in. I don't have time to tell you all of the background. It's a great story. You should go read about it. There's two or three chapters in there about Jehoshaphat. And when I say he was a good king, I didn't mean that he always did good. He made an alliance with that king down there, or up there in the north, King Ahab, and that was not a good thing. And the Lord is helping him to bring himself back in right position with the people. And He is going to take care of them in a battle. Now the dictionary says that a crisis is an intense difficulty. If you keep reading, it will also tell you it might be an important decision. It might be a timing point over our own lives. But I'm going to just say to you that I think every one of us face crises every day. Crises every day. It's something I believe that all of us go through. And maybe sometimes in multiple difficulties. The world panics and it doesn't know what to do when a crisis hits. But they are faced with overwhelming odds. But a Christian, are you listening, should be different in our response to a crisis. It's intimidating to stare down your opposition and see that they are formidable. You're not probably facing down a crisis of military proportions like we're reading about here as King Jehoshaphat was, but perhaps you may feel that you are surrounded on all sides by those who seek to do you harm. You have almost certainly all been at the point where you feel like your life is sort of breaking apart all around you. That's what life is probably all about, just facing those difficulties. It's in situations like this that we desperately need the intervention and the revival of the Lord. And in this passage, we see King Jehoshaphat, who's in a difficult situation, a tough one, and that he knows as well beyond his own abilities. And we see him have a conversation with God and cry out to Him as the only one who can save a king or a kingdom. And before anything can be corrected, they needed to make some changes. If you go read the story, you'll find that crises calls for revival. It may be only a little small victory in your individual life. And maybe perhaps today, this very time, you're in the middle of a crisis that's crying for some kind of a fix, a solve. I want to remind you this morning, you don't face crises alone. If you're in Jesus Christ, you have help. So listen, if you don't know what to do, if you don't know what to do, you're probably facing a crisis. You're looking for a solution. You don't know what the answer is. So, a crisis almost always brings with it its element of fear. When fear sets in, it causes us to begin to think about all kinds of other things. In fact, it may have us blowing up in our mind about all of the things that could possibly happen. I have people that come in my office and they're telling me about things that haven't happened yet. One of the things you try to do in this, right, Chris, is try to help people get back in the moment at least. Because those things haven't happened yet. What you need to do is to keep them from happening. Crisis reminds us that we are imperfect. I know that they can be complicated, but we have the Lord on our side. Sometimes we don't feel like we can take anything else to come along. It's just another added weight. That may have you in a position where you just want to do this. Anybody ever want to just do this? I can't do it. How many of you have ever said, well, I'm just throwing my hands up and I'm just not going to do anything? How many of you just sort of said in the last week, I'm not doing anything? I'm just not going to do anything. I don't know what the answer is. I'm not going to do anything. That's what crises do to us. If you don't know what to do, you're in a crisis. And I'm just trying to say to you that God allows a crisis to show us His great power. God has power. God has a purpose for us. And He's able to help us in our moments of crisis. He wants to move us from knowing of Him to really knowing Him. Not just the idea of saying, well, God is here, but I know who God is. That God is going to help me. That God is going to lead me through it. He wants to move us from words to actions. He wants to get us out of that just thinking through it stage where we're always in a ponder. He wants you to take some action. In fact, I know that you know that whenever you've had a problem, whenever you started taking action, things got better. Isn't that right? It's not going to get better until you start doing something about it. You've got to at least make some kind of an attempt. God wants us to remember about His faithfulness. That was one of the things He was trying to remind Jehoshaphat about. There's a difference, you see, when we don't realize what God can do. A crisis prayer is a desperate cry for help. Non-crisis prayers, well, those are just nice words. But when you really get to the stage where you feel like, I need help, that's when you start crying out, isn't it? God, help me. A crisis forces us to see something that maybe we have been ignoring in trying to get it taken care of. And God recognizes our imperfections, but I want to remind you that He doesn't excuse them. He forgives them. There's a difference. Sure, you have imperfections. Sure, you have weaknesses. Yeah, and you probably are doing the thing today that you did yesterday that you said you weren't going to do today. Yet God wants to help you because our God has great mercy upon His people. I don't know how you can read the Old Testament and see what all Israel and Judah would do and not come to the conclusion that our God is merciful and that He wants to help us, even when He has the right to bring down wrath. We have to adjust and let God respond. It's not God who must adjust. It's me. I must adjust. I have to align with God. God wants to hear from me. It's essential that we recognize that He is the ruler of our life. He's the one that helps us. We need to go to God's person, to His history, to His Word. God is truly a holy and unchanging God. And we need to remember that God never fails or never falters. If God has been good in the past, He will continue to be good in the present crisis. And the Word of God is His message to us. Whatever God wants to reveal to us, He has revealed to us. I want to give you a little bit of an illustration, if I can, for today. When you're in trouble and you don't know the answer, just get in the Word of God, okay? That's a real simple answer. I know it sounds, well, a little trite maybe sometimes, especially when you have something specifically going on and you think, well, now I don't know how that could possibly help me to work this particular problem out. Get in the Word of God. Because you see, God has a Word for you in the midst of your crises. I want to know how many of you have been reading the Scripture. And as you read the Scripture, you said, hey, that's what I needed to hear. I've been looking all over for this. That's what I need. How many of you have done that? I have read this over and over again, and I didn't see that. But I'm seeing that today. We have Bible studies on Tuesday, and we read scriptures that we have studied and analyzed and looked at the words, and all of a sudden we'll say, hey, I haven't seen that before. Brothers and sisters, I'm trying to get you to see that the answer to your question, your crises, is to remain faithful to God and His Word. If you keep reading it, it may have been what you read yesterday, but when you read it today, it may tell you the answer to your crises, the answers to your questions. And you know that this sounds so simple that it just couldn't be so. And yet the Bible tells us over and over again, it's quick. That means alive and powerful, sharper than any what kind of sword? Well, we're always talking about the battle. It's a two-edged sword. You can swing it this way and know that it's going to do its job, right? But it is also, not only does it, well, it separates soul and spirit, joints and the marrow. What's that last little phrase? That it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Yeah. Now, I've been preaching a long time. I don't mean this morning. Okay. But there are passages that I have been preaching and that I have studied that jump out to me fresh and new all the time. And I say, how come I didn't see that before, Tom? Right? Where have I been? It's right here. Plain as day. If you want to get out of your crises, you stay faithful to the Word of God. Joshua was told this great promise. He was told in Joshua chapter 1, when he was going into the land of Canaan, listen to this verse. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. Just like I said unto Moses, and he goes on and says all of his other great promises, he's basically telling us, when we stay in His Word, when we stay connected to God, our Heavenly Father, through His message, that He will help to deliver us. Because you see, well, you've heard it on TV. God knows a thing or two because He's seen a thing or two, right? You've heard that, haven't you? Could there be anybody that would know more than what God knows? Would there be any place to look that would be better than to look at what God has to say? And then you've got to do one last thing. You've got to get a hands-off attitude because the battle belongs to who? Who does the battle belong to, congregation? It belongs to the Lord. It isn't me. It isn't mine. But we do all of our great organizational things to make sure that we're doing all we're supposed to do. That's great. But it's God who does it. It's God who wins the battle. It's God who asks us to go, but remember what He says here to Jehoshaphat? You all go down there, but just show up, because you don't have to fight. Don't take this the wrong way. It doesn't mean you're not supposed to be doing something. But it means that God is in charge. And when He says, I will take care of the battle, He will take care of the battle. And He will revive you every day if you'll just let Him. Because He's already promised the battle belongs to Him. It's just so hard to do sometimes, isn't it? To take your hands off it. We're getting into one of my favorite parts of the year. It's football time. Okay? And I just have always loved that game. But in football, when the quarterback hands the ball off to a running back, something amazing happens. You can just watch it on the play, but now, don't take it literally, because we know that there are lots of guys that are already focused in to take the quarterback out, right? But when he hands the ball off, everybody's attention goes where? They don't chase the quarterback anymore. They're after that guy that he just gave the football to. That's what you call a hands-off approach. Can you do that? I'm saying, can you just remember to be faithful to God's Word and let God take care of the battle and let Him speak to you in the Scripture as to how it will take place? I'm not talking about Him coming out in the cornfield somewhere or some other place that He's going to come along and whisper in your ear and say, do this. I'm saying, remember that the battle belongs to the Lord. And if you stay faithful to Him, you will find the answer. Come on. The battle belongs to Him. That's the idea of being revived. That's the idea of bringing yourself back. That's the concept of being loved by the truth, as we talked about last week. When we do what God wants us to do. Jesus said to His disciples that as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man also be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him, say it with me, congregation, might be saved. It's God's purpose. It's His battle. He's made the promise. Can you let Him do it? Will you let Him do it? I want to encourage you to go out this week and let God win your battle for you. You're going to face a crisis or two. Sure you are. You're not going to know exactly what to do, but be patient and stay faithful to His Word. Read the Scripture and let Him speak to you. Won't you come while we stand and while we stand?